Next subject is the church. What about the church? Why the church? Alpha, if you've been to an Alpha course, you know that most of the themes are all questions. So who is Jesus? Why did he die? How can I be sure? What is the Bible? What is prayer? What is the Holy? Who is the Holy Spirit? And today we've come to what is the church? What about the church? When I first came here as a minister, Jeff Thompson, who's now living in Inverness, very wisely, came up and gave me a present. And the present was a book, and the book was entitled 101 Things to Do During a Dull Sermon. And in it, he'd said, I hope I never have to use this book. So there's no pressure. But it's interesting that, you know, when we're in school, talking to the second years, which we usually do in the autumn of this year, sometimes we say, think of a word to describe church. And usually everybody just ignores us, but sometimes people put their hands up, because second year you're sort of in that strange phase where you're not first year anymore and you're not big school anymore, but you're sort of finding your way. And so you don't want to commit to anything. But those who are brave enough to commit usually put their hands up and say, boring. And it's really interesting because that starts other people off. Yeah, it's boring. And then I usually say, okay, so hands up, anybody who's ever been in a church? And usually very few of them actually have. So they're all just saying it. It's a bit like saying, think of a word to describe school, boring. You know, think of a word to describe work, boring. But, I mean, sometimes the church is its own enemy when it comes to its image. Here's some classic misprints in church magazines, okay? Don't let worry kill you, let the church help. The Reverend Adams spoke briefly, much to the delight of his audience. You can see a common theme. Here's another one. Barbara C. remains in the hospital and needs blood donors for more transfusions. She is also having trouble sleeping and has requested downloads of the minister's sermons. So Jeff Thompson was in a common theme. So here's a question for you. Why is it, do you think, the church has this image out there? It may not have this image for you, but why does it have that image out there? Why don't you just turn to the person next to you and talk about that for 49 seconds? Go. Why does the church, where does this image come from? Hi, Stephen. Where does it come from?
I don't know the answer to that.
Yeah?
No, I don't know the answer. Do you? Yeah.
I don't
what
know
do you
either.
Say?
I think it comes from the media.
Do you think so?
Yeah.
You think the papers do that?
Well, just the television programs' portrayal of Christians.
Yeah.
It's rarely that they're anything but boring or silly or.
Uh-huh.
I don't know.
Uh-huh.
Certainly, usually in detective stories, if there's religion involved, then the minister's always the baddie. Apart from in what was the name of that detective program that was on recently? I've been told that 49 seconds are up. Has anybody come up with any ideas? Yeah, Carol.
Ministers like
Hey, wait, I'll give you the microphone.
Ministers don't like the sound of their own voices and really low-level music instead of being upbeat.
Okay, you're saying it's true then?
Aye.
All right, well, that's nice. Maggie.
People don't think the church is fun.
People don't think the church.
And they want to have fun.
They want to have fun. Oh, did anybody come here tonight to have fun? No. Okay. Yo, Andy, is that a reason?
No, we came to have fun.
Okay, anybody can think of any other reasons why people have such a bad image of the church at the moment? Yeah, Sarah.
I think the media perpetuates the myth by when you see churches in television programs, they're always very boring looking.
Yeah. Why is it in detective stories, when someone dies, they never get cremated? Why do they always have to be a burial? And if there's a burial, there always has to be a priest going, da 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 da, boring, boring. Isn't it amazing? I mean, so few burials actually happen these days, and yet in detectives, anyway, don't get me started. Honestly, anybody up here think of any reason why the church is portrayed and has this image? Did you come up with any ideas?
We just agreed because some churches are boring.
Oh, they just agreed. because some churches are boring. What was that detective program that we were watching the other day, Lindsay? You know, it was really good. It was the second one in a series, Broadchurch. You know, Broadchurch was the first time I've seen a detective program where the minister is actually real and not the baddie. Amazing, amazing. Anyway, there's some thoughts to think about. Yes. Maybe we haven't kicked off on the most positive note. But it's going to get worse. Thank you, Susan. Oh, thank you. Thank you, Susan. So let's hand back to Susan and we'll do some more time praising God. And then what will happen is I'm going to give a short introduction to Jamie Haith. And Jamie Haith will give a longer talk on what the church is. And then at the end of that, you might have more time. I've got another two or three questions that you'll have time to talk about. Okay? And then we'll sing a final song. And then we'll go and have tea and coffee. Anyway, I'll talk about that later on. So tonight's all about the church. And I want to begin by finding my place in this book. I know it's in here somewhere. It'll turn up eventually, I know. I want to begin with a favourite image of mine. Hang on, let's see if I can get the doofer out. Now, if you've been to Alpha Course, you will know this image. Okay, this is me trying to make this thing go forward, Derek. Oh, yes, it does. Hands up if you've ever seen that image before. Yeah, quite a few of you had. It's this idea that there's something missing in our lives. And of course, if you've been to Alpha Course, you'll know that we talk about how that gap, that sense of something missing in our lives, it sort of comes out in all sorts of different ways. It comes out in questions like, what happens when I die? Or what's it for? Or why am I here? You know, that sort of question. What is life? Am I real? But we say that's not a design fault. That is there because God placed that feeling there, because he actually created us with this gap in our lives. And the reason he created us a gap in our lives is because he created us to have a relationship with him. And so we only really feel complete when we have God in our lives. So that's one of my favorite images that I talk about. But here's another image that I haven't talked about in Alpha yet, okay? But I have mentioned it every now and then. It's this image of a spotlight. If you read the Gospels about Jesus, if you read the story of Jesus, then it's almost as if wherever he goes, he's surrounded by this glow of light. Now, obviously, I'm not speaking completely he's not surrounded by a physical glow of light. He's an ordinary person. He just looks like any ordinary person. But it's like wherever he goes, things happen. And anybody who comes within this sort of glow that surrounds him gets changed or has the potential to get changed. Some people aren't changed, but a huge amount of people are. So we call this glow, or Jesus called this glow of his presence, the kingdom of God. That's what he called it, the kingdom of God. So every time you're reading in the Gospels where Jesus says, the kingdom of God is, then that's what he's talking about. We're talking about what happens when Jesus is around, because Jesus is the king. And so everybody who comes within the kingdom, that kingdom glow, glimpses something of heaven or experiences something of heaven. So, for example, if someone's sick and they come within that kingdom glow, they get healed most of the time. As I said, it doesn't happen to everybody, but they get healed most of the time. If someone's struggling, is oppressed by evil, and they come within that kingdom glow, they get set free. Happens all the time in the Gospels. If someone is sort of really weighed down by guilt and shame of something they've done in their lives, and they come within that kind of look, they discover forgiveness. They discover God's forgiveness in a very real way. And their lives are changed. If someone is spending their whole life scared, and they come within that kingdom glow, they discover peace. So it's really quite a dramatic impact that Jesus has everywhere he goes. Everywhere he goes, he's surrounded by this ghost, because he doesn't stand still. So it's like a spotlight following him everywhere. And everyone who comes within that light, they experience glimpses of God's kingdom. Glimpses of what life can be like when God is in it. And of course, if you happen to have that sense that there's something missing, and you encounter Jesus, then that gap gets filled. Here's the story of this actually happening. It's something that happened to Jesus when he was, it was round about this time, like next Sunday is Palm Sunday, and then the following Sunday is Easter. So Jesus is right about this time heading towards Jerusalem, and he's going through the old city of Jericho, and he encounters someone. And this is one of my, now I'm always saying this is one of my favorite passages in the Bible, but this is really is one of them, because I can identify with this man. Let's just read it together. As Jesus approached Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging. When he heard the crowd going by, he asked what was happening. They told him, Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. He called out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. Those who led the way rebuked him and told him to be quiet. But he shouted all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. When he came near, Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do for you? Lord, I want to see, he replied. Jesus said to him, receive your sight. Your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they too praised God. They also praised God. I just love that. And what makes it so real for me? There's this poor soul. He's been begging for a living, which means he's got no family to look after him. He's blind, can't earn his own living. I don't know how many years he's been sitting by the roads in the dust, the way up between Jericho, this big city, and Jerusalem, this massive city. And that's how he survives. So he doesn't have many good prospects. You can see that. And maybe he hears a rumor, you know, there's this guy from Galilee, he's called Jesus, and he heals people. And he thinks, oh, I'd love to be able to see again. But it's not going to happen to me. And then people say, oh, he's coming to Jericho. And so he starts getting excited. And he's on the outside of Jericho, and he can hear the noises of the crowd inside Jericho. And all sorts of interesting things are happening there, like Jesus meeting Zacchaeus, and wherever he goes, he's surrounded by crowds. And then the rumor comes, he's coming this way, he's coming this way. So this is this blind man's big moment, okay? It's his big moment. So he's sitting by the roadside, I say, oh, I better not miss this. If he goes past me, then that's it. That's me for the rest of my life. And the crowd, suddenly the noise gets louder. Oh, they've come around the corner, they're out the gate now, they're coming towards me. So he goes, oh. He's trying to, judge the moment where he's going to shout out and ask Jesus for help. And he just senses Jesus is passing. He shouts out, top of his voice, son of David, have mercy on me. And I just love what the crowd does. They go, shut up, you stupid beggar. Shut up. Stop annoying him. He goes, no, you don't understand. And he shouts out again, son of David, have mercy on me. Of course, Jesus hears. And this is lovely. This is lovely. So suddenly, from being worth nothing, he has brought, everything else stops, and Jesus insists that he's brought before him, and he has Jesus' full attention. And that is the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter how worthless you feel, you've got God's full attention in Jesus. So he's experiencing, he still can't see. And then Jesus asks him this really silly question, what can I do for you? And, he's blind. But maybe he's going to say, oh, well, I could do the few bob for a chippy, you know. I'm not quite sure. Jesus actually asks him to name what he wants. If you like, he's saying, how much faith in me do you really have? I want to hear that. Now, healing doesn't depend on faith. But faith has got a lot to do with healing, if you see what I mean. Sometimes people, Jesus heals people when it's not their faith, it's their pal's faith. They brought them, you know, so it's not a formula we're talking about here. But Jesus, at this particular point, just wants to hear this man's faith. This man has come within the kingdom glow. And, of course, the man says, Lord, I want to see. And you can sort of, all the longing of years of misery and all that desperate hope that is stirring in him are just summed up in that sentence. Lord, I just want to see. And Jesus heals him. It's brilliant. Absolutely brilliant. And the thing is, I'm getting carried away here. I must remember we've still got to hear Jamie and Heath. The thing I love, he says, let's talk about it anyway, is the way he responds to being healed. He doesn't say, oh, well, thanks very much, Jesus, great, off home. He starts praising God, and he carries on with Jesus. You know, this kingdom glow has changed him, has released him from blindness. But it's not as if he's just gone to see the GP and the GP has given him some magic pills and now he feels a lot better and he wants to get on with his life. He wants to stay in that kingdom glow. So he carries on with them. And his very presence becomes this amazing witness to everybody they encounter of what Jesus' kingdom is all about. I can imagine he's still there on Palm Sunday. I can imagine he's still there in the upper room. And I can imagine he's still there on the day of Pentecost. He has stayed with Jesus. Now, the thing about this spotlight is, and it's illustrated by that man, is the spotlight is not just Jesus himself. The spotlight is Jesus' presence and the presence of those who are following Jesus. The presence of people, if you like, who, like that man, want to travel with him, want to continue to be part of that kingdom. So the definition of a Christian is someone who has assumed or has answered this call to follow Jesus. Remember Jesus going past people, he says to them, follow me and I'll make you, and I was become part of this kingdom glow. Of course, if people respond to that in different ways, I said this earlier, sometimes they blanket, oh, I don't care. And nothing happens. Their lives aren't changed. You see that a lot in the Gospels. Sometimes people, their lives are changed. And they think, fantastic. But they don't want to follow Jesus. You find that today too. Some people just blank the gospel message. It's this amazing message. God with us. And they just blank it. No, I'm fine. I've got my Xbox. Or whatever. Some people are very, very open to this idea that God loves them and God can change their lives. Yeah, fantastic. And their lives are changed. And they do experience healing. And they do experience forgiveness. And they do experience grace. And they do experience all these things that are offered in these glimpses of heaven. But then they're quite happy. And they don't want to keep up with it. And guess what happens then? Spotlight leaves them behind. And the darkness comes back in again. But some people like to keep traveling. And that bunch of people who keep traveling in this kingdom glow with Jesus, there's a word for them. And that word is church. That word is church. So this idea that you can be a follower of Jesus and not be part of his church just does not make sense. You cannot be a follower of Jesus on your own. You just cannot do it. It doesn't make sense. It's not something we can choose to do. Some people can't be part of the church because they're in prison. or because they're ill or in hospital, they're still part of the church. Anybody who's within that kingdom glow and wants to travel with Jesus, that is church. We're going to watch Jamie now. Okay, hands up if you've seen Jamie before. Yep, quite a few of you have. Well, the bad news is you're only going to get 14 minutes and 38 seconds worth of Jamie. I say this particularly for the ladies among us. And that is because Jamie has put two talks into half an hour. The first talk is, how do I share my faith? And the second talk is, what about the church? So we're coming in halfway into his talk now. And we're going to hear him talk about this thing I've been talking about too. So, roll Jamie. That's what I love, confidence coming from upstairs. It's all right, we can just talk amongst ourselves until it's ready. I remember last time I tried to show this thing. Remember that time, David? Remember the last time? I tried to show this film, and the rabbit wouldn't come in, and there was all sorts of things. We ended up just talking to each other for half an hour, which was actually really good, because we got to know each other. Did I? Oh, yeah, I was rushing home trying to find my notes from an old Alpha talk. How are we doing, Derek? Do you want us just to chat amongst ourselves? Yeah, just chat amongst yourselves. Go on, talk about where you're from, what do you think about Alpha, if you've not been to Alpha, how many chickens do you look after? Because there's someone here who looks after chickens, that sort of stuff. Okay, off you go. Derek will give us a shout when he's ready. Oh, look at this. Hey, it's a miracle. Ta-da, ta-da. Thank you very much. Thank you. I better give these to Lindsay so she can look after them. Fresh eggs. There's also a DVD on the memory stick, Derek. Oh, right. There we go. Sorted. Oh, good. Hey, here he comes. Okay, and just dim the lights completely. Have you got the sound plugged in? One thing at a time, that's what I like. I'm very excited too. Is it at 15 minutes, 21 seconds?
That's so we would probably, I hope, agree that telling someone about a good thing you found makes sense.
Oh, good, that's about right.
But when we tell others, come and see, come to church with me, what are we bringing them to? Many people today see the Christian church as either extremely dangerous. The Rolling Stones frontman, Mick Jagger, spoke for many when he said, Jesus Christ was fantastic. That's my Mick Jagger impersonation. Jesus Christ was fantastic, but I don't like the church. The church does more harm than good. They either find it very dangerous or mind-numbingly dull. The 16th president of the USA, Abraham Lincoln, once said, if all the people who fell asleep in church on Sunday morning were laid out end to end, they would be a great deal more comfortable. But at the heart of what Jesus intended with the church was something neither dangerous or dull, but actually something really dynamic and powerful. And in order to explain what God meant with the church, the New Testament uses various images to try to describe it. One image is of the church being the people of God. In 1 Peter, we read this, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. The Christian faith is about our relationship with God, but it also involves relationships with one another. We come to belong to God, but also to one another within the church. And we become a member of the church not by birth, but by new birth. Jesus spoke about being born of water and the Spirit. Becoming a Christian involves three things. Something we do, saying sorry for the way that we've lived our lives for ourselves, repenting, saying, I don't want this, I want to live for you. Something God does, he forgives us, he gives us the Holy Spirit, and something the church does, baptism. Baptism in water is symbolic. It's a visible mark of what it means to be a Christian. The water signifies being washed, your forgiveness. It also signifies the Holy Spirit, all those scriptures that talk about rivers of living water flowing from within, this idea that we can be a blessing to the world by the Holy Spirit coming out of us, if you like. But also, the water signifies dying and rising in Christ. In Romans 6, St. Paul talks about how we have been baptized into Jesus' death. That means when Jesus died on the cross, you died with him. He says this symbol of going into the water, down into the waters of baptism, is a symbol of being buried with Jesus. In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead, we may also live a new life. So when Jesus rose from the dead, I rose in him. We rise up in him. My coming out of that water of baptism symbolizes the resurrection. Symbolizes starting a completely new life. Just me and my faith and billions of other people as well. Because the worldwide church is vast. There are 2 billion Christians in the world today. About one third of the world's population. 200 million of whom are persecuted for their faith in Jesus Christ. Yet the persecuted church, by all accounts, seems to be the strongest. All over the world, tens of thousands of people becoming Christians every single day. The church is the people of God, and there's a lot of them. Secondly, the church is the family of God. In 1 John, we read, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. What St. John is saying is when you come into a relationship with God, you come into a family. The other people who are in that same relationship with God, they are your brothers and sisters. Look around. Just go on, look around. These are your brothers and sisters. I'm sorry, but that's true. And whether we like it or not, we need each other. We need each other. If you try and get by in your faith by yourself, it just won't last. We need each other to be keeping each other hot in our faith. If you like, imagine a coal fire and red hot coals all burning away together. If you take a pair of tongs, take one of those red hot coals, put it down on the hearth, it will go dull and dark and cold within a matter of minutes. Pick it up again, put it back in the fire, it'll glow red hot again. It's an image. I think it's quite a helpful image of what it is to our need for one another. The writer of the book of Hebrews says, let's not give up the habit of meeting together as some have done. The founder of the Methodist Church, John Wesley, said, the New Testament knows nothing of solitary religion. And I think that's true both as individuals and between the different churches and denominations around the world. Right across the global church, we are brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters may argue, you know what that's all about, but you remain brothers and sisters. You can't change that. Nothing can end that relationship. And the history of the church has not been a happy one. Different denominations arguing, splitting off and whatever. And actually, it's so painful because those who aren't Christians look at that and say, look, if you Christian people can't even agree amongst yourselves, well, then what's the point? Why should I be interested in Jesus? And it's a good point. Jesus foresaw that. Before he died, he prayed that we should be one so that the world would believe. It's an indication of the oneness and the glory of God that we should be one. The bottom line is this: what unites us across the denominations is infinitely greater than what divides us. It's the people of God, the family of God. Another image is that of the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians, St. Paul says, now you are the body of Christ and each one of you is a part of it. What St. Paul is saying is, you're the church. You are the presence of Christ in the world. So each of you uniquely represents Jesus wherever you go. In your workplace, at university, in your home, in your family, your friends, Matthew 5, Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth. He goes on, you are the light of the world. Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. He says, look, you're salt. You're stopping things in the culture going bad. You're making a difference. You're light ending the darkness. And we can only do that as Christians if we are engaged with the world. This is not about us being sort of off in some sort of Christian ghetto, having a very nice time over here. We should be the most fully engaged, positive, active force for good change, for change in the world. You know, I think of my dad. I've been praying for that man for many, many years to become a Christian. Trying to make him a Christian, if you like, as well. You know, just countless arguments over the years, trying to sort of persuade him, with him saying things to me like, oh, how could there be two of every animal on the ark? Polar bears in the Middle East, really? And I'm like, oh, yeah, okay, good question. He certainly made me think about things. And what I've realized is that, you know, me trying to make him a Christian, one of the dangers of that is it sort of implies that he's not good enough for me as he is. You know, if you say to your parents, I've become a Christian, I think it can sort of imply that it's an implied criticism of the way you've been brought up. It's 10 times better to say something along the lines of, you know, I'm starting to find that there's more to this Christian faith than meets the eye than I previously thought. And then just live it out. Quietly live it out. The majority of people who come on an Alpha course, they come because someone has invited them. And the majority of people who come on an Alpha course accept that invitation because they see a change in their friend or their family member. They see a difference. But it involves more than just our family, more than just our friends. There is a massive world out there of need. And if we are the presence of Christ in that world, then we have some stuff to do, relieving human need, relieving hunger, homelessness, poverty. Archbishop Desmond Tutu put it like this: I don't preach a social gospel, I preach the gospel, period. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is concerned for the whole person. When people were hungry, Jesus didn't say, now, is that political or social? He said, I feed you. Because the good news to a hungry person is bread. Today, 30,000 children died in our world because of avoidable diseases, because they live in poverty. Something has got to change. Be easy to be overwhelmed by the scale of the problem, wouldn't it? You think, well, I'm the presence of Christ, but what difference can I make? Let's watch this together.
A man was walking along a beach in Mexico at low tide after a storm. He saw that there were tens of thousands of starfish left stranded on the beach, dying in the heat of the sun. And off in the distance, the man saw a young boy who was picking up the starfish one at a time, going down to the sea and throwing it in. The boy then went back to get another one, picked it up, walked back to the water's edge, and threw it into the sea. The man went up to the boy, and he laughed, and he said, look, can't you see there are tens of thousands of starfish out here? I don't really think that what you're doing is going to make any difference. The young boy silently carried on, picked up another starfish, went down to the water's edge, and threw it into the sea. And then he turned to the man, and he said, well, I bet it made a difference for that one.
People of God, the family of God, the body of Christ. Another image is the church as a holy temple. Paul writes in Ephesians, in him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You know, the only church building mentioned in the New Testament is made up of living stones. It's a vision of a building made up, comprised of people, like holy Lego bricks, all stuck together. And that's where God's presence is. That's what distinguished the people of Israel. When you look at the Old Testament, it wasn't the Ten Commandments, it was the presence of God with them. when the people of God were in exile, what they missed the most was the presence of God in the temple. Then on the day of Pentecost, God's Spirit, God's presence was no longer confined to the temple, but was released on all people. And those people became the temple. And the same to happen, you see it today. Sometimes people walk into a gathering of Christians and they go, wow, what is this? There's an amazing atmosphere, like, and they may not be able to explain it, but there's that sense that God himself is there. As Jesus puts it, where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am also. People, family, body, temple, our last image, the church is described as the bride of Christ. In Ephesians 5, St. Paul talks about what he calls the profound mystery of Christ and the church. He puts it like this: husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. This is a profound mystery. I'm talking about Christ and the church. And this really sums up everything that we've been looking at on the Alpha Course, because at the heart of Christianity is love. St. Augustine said, God loves each one of us as if there was only one of us to love. In other words, if you had been the only person in the world, Jesus would have laid down his life for you. He laid down his life for his church. I don't know about you, but I look at myself and I'm not how I want to be. I want to be different. I want to be better in so many areas of my life. I long to be perfect. Some hope, you might say, perfection. But actually, yes, it is. Because as we've looked at before, this is the hope of perfection. We have a glimpse of it at the moment. But it is coming. Jesus died so that we could become more and more and more the person that we were always meant to be. And experience that future perfection. You know, as a priest in the Church of England, I get to take weddings. It's so cool. I get to be part of the couple's special day. I get to wear a dress myself. At least that's what I get told about my robes. Every single wedding I take is so original, so hilarious, makes me laugh every time. And the moment comes for you're standing at the front, the doors open at the back of the church, and because the bride has arrived, and she looks amazing. She has spent all day preparing herself, and she looks fantastic. The bridegroom's probably spent all day as well, just not quite so obvious. And then she walks down the aisle, and it's just all this anticipation and joy in the place. It's such an amazing moment. And it's just like you read in Revelation 21. As she walks down the aisle as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband, the scripture goes on. It's this incredible picture of how God is preparing his bride, the church. Even as he is preparing you and me, he is preparing us as the church. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. The moment we ask for God's forgiveness, he forgives us. The moment we say, I need you, he is there. Because he's reaching out for us the whole time. And he says, right now, you're part of my people. You are part of my family. You are my presence in the world. You are my body on earth. Now go and tell people this good news. You're my holy temple. My Holy Spirit lives in you. You are my bride. You are mine. Let's pray. Lord, as we come to the end of this Alpha Course, I want to thank you for the time that we've had together. I want to pray for anyone here this evening, Lord, anyone watching this, that there would be that moment right now that you would speak deep in their heart. Speak to each of us afresh and anew. And it might just be that you've heard enough. You've come to the end of this Alpha Course and you say, I want this for myself. I want to lead you in a prayer for the last time that we've prayed a couple of times in this course. It's just simply echo it in your heart and say, Lord Jesus Christ, I thank you that you died for me. I thank you that you rose to life. I thank you that I can be forgiven and I can know your life and your freedom. And I pray now as I give my life to you, Holy Spirit, fill me with the love of the Father. I want to follow you forever. Amen. And Lord, I pray for anyone that has prayed that prayer this evening. I pray that you would fill them to overflowing with your love. Now and in the days to come. Amen.
Slide. The very final slide. Yay. Okay, now's your chance to have a wee chat to each other. So, twos or threes or fours. So if anything bigger than that's probably pushing it. Just turn around, find someone to talk to and hear some questions. Particularly, first of all, for churchgoers in the group, what do you like about belonging to a church? The second question, and for, if you're not a churchgoer, then you say, well, what do you like? You know, you can just ask them. Why is it 2, 3, and 4? Numbering. The church is a community of forgiven sinners. Should a church be perfect? Okay? And then finally, how would you respond today if you heard someone criticizing your church? So, you just got a few minutes. Talk amongst yourselves.